Paul had never met these Colossian Christians. He tells us that at the start of chapter 2. Those who have not met me in person. But he was the apostle to the nations. He had heard about them. He had received reports of their faith and their hope and their love. That they now were believing in Jesus Christ. And so he had a deep care for them. He wanted to see them grow up and grow strong. He wanted to see them be safe in Jesus Christ. And he had a concern for them because he knew of the false teachers that were going around in every place. Sometimes people speak of the early church. Wouldn't it be great to be like the early church? But the early church had just as many false teachers as we have today. And they were very, very active, very, very busy. Paul's churches were greatly troubled by those who came in afterwards to try and lead them away from the true gospel of Christ. Now we're going to do three things. Just three things. We first will see what these false teachers taught. What were their beliefs and what did they tell people? What were the Colossians hearing from them? And we can see it quite clearly in verse 10 as Paul begins to correct the false teaching. In verse 10 we have the word fullness. That means completeness. The question was how to be complete as a Christian. How to really make it. How to be full. And the false teachers, they had an answer. They would tell you to really make it as a Christian, you needed all the Old Testament laws and ceremonies. That you needed the full law of Moses. They would come in to a place where the apostles had preached the gospel, a place where there's believers, people who've been saved. And they would say, well, you've had a good start. You've believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's a good start. But now we've come to show you how to be complete, how to really make it. We've come to give you what's missing so that you can have all the fullness of God. And they would then start opening up their Old Testaments and start speaking about the laws and ceremonies and commandments. Maybe you saw the mention of circumcision in verse 11. Paul speaks about circumcision done with hands and then the true circumcision. Well, today people get circumcised for culture. Maybe it's coming of age, a boy now reaching to become a man. Or maybe they get circumcised for reasons of health. Or sadly, in the case of girls, it's really a mutilation. It's really a harming of the body which is done, and there's not really any good reason to do it. But in those days, they got circumcised for religion. Circumcision was the sign of joining the Jewish people. It's the sign that now you belong to that people of God, and especially it's the sign that you've begun your obedience to the law. It was the first step of obedience. Like today, if you come to Christ, then the first thing to do is to be baptized and to join the church. And it's an outward sign that you have repented of your sins and that now you belong to Christ. Well, in those times it was circumcision, the first step in believing the law. And then these false teachers would teach you all the other laws of Old Testament Israel. For example, in verse 16, there were laws about what you could eat or drink. Foods that were clean, foods that were unclean. And then the festivals each year, like the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the festivals, the harvest festivals, and so on. the monthly new moon celebrations and the weekly seventh day Sabbath, the weekly Jewish Saturday Sabbath, which they kept all the ceremonies of each year, each month, each week. And the false teachers would say this is the way to be complete in Christ. And you can see that they had a lot of rules. Verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Verse 23 speaks about harsh treatment of the body. These false teachers made big claims. We can also see in verse 18, speaks about the worship of angels. And they went into great detail about what they'd seen. So they said, I've seen visions. I've had a sign from the Lord. I've been shown these things. I've peered into great mysteries. God has shown me wonders. And you'd sit and you'd listen and say, wow, this man must be so holy. This man must be so wonderful. Let me listen to what he's saying. He seems so convincing. He's keeping all those rules. He's treating his body with so much self-denial. So maybe I should listen to him. Now, I don't know what it means really when it says they worshipped angels. Perhaps it really means that they did those things. Or perhaps it's a way of speaking how much they held to the law. The Bible tells us when the law was given to Moses at Sinai, and that at that time it was delivered through many angels. We can read in Acts chapter 7. I think I gave you the verse. Acts chapter 7 verse 53. There were many angels who were involved at the giving of the law. Maybe these false teachers spoke a lot about it, and signs they claimed to have seen from angels telling you that now all the ceremonies and laws of Moses, that they are the way to completeness. There's many people, many preachers around like that still today. It sounds very familiar. It's not just Colossae, it's Eldoret. There's those who, they tell you so much about what they've seen, about their visions and about their commissions from God. And they just open the Old Testament and they pick something out. And they tell you, now this is the secret. Just use these words. Or do this practice. Do this thing here. Follow these new rules which we've brought in. Follow all the rules of my church. Then you'll be complete. And they'll say, oh well, all the other Christians, it's a good start. They've got Christ. But if you just follow this practice that I'm following, then you'll be complete. And these men, it can seem easy to believe them. They can seem so humble. They can seem so certain. What would you say to such a person? If you hear this teaching, how would you respond? If you happen to be in one of those churches, or you're at a funeral, you hear some of that teaching, and they tell you, this is the way, these are the rules to follow to be complete in Christ. Well, Paul says, and it's our second thing, that the false teachers were wrong. And they were wrong because Jesus is everything. Verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All the majesty, all the greatness, all the glory of God is found in all fullness in Jesus Christ. When God wanted to show to us perfection and glory, he sent his Son. When he wanted to give us everything we need to travel through the troubles of this life and into the new world, he gave us Christ to show us the way. When he wanted to equip us, when he wanted to give us everything we would need to make it as Christians, Jesus sent his own Spirit down from heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven to be in the church and to show the church his glory and to dwell with us and in us. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus Christ. Now, what more can you want than all the fullness of God? What is it you're hunting around and looking for? All the power, all the mercy, all the love, all the justice, all the truth, all the goodness, all the kindness and all the righteousness of God are completely in Jesus Christ. Everything else is a shadow or a reflection of Him. Every good thing you find in life, every good thing you taste in this world, is a shadow and just a taste. But Jesus Christ is the reality and is the fullness. If you can see Him as He really is, then you'd see all that you need. And you can be content with every situation that comes in life, every struggle and trial. You can know that you've got enough to get through it because you've got Christ. So many are chasing the shadows. They're chasing money. They're chasing a career. Because there, they think they'll get complete. Or if they just get this relationship, then they'll have the thing that they need. Or they give themselves to all kinds of things. Give themselves to their sports team. Give themselves to following Manchester United, Arsenal. It becomes their life. And if this thing they can get, they'll become complete, they think. But it's not so. The false teachers said to be complete, you have to become a Jew. And they can make that sound something to believe. You know, Jesus was a Jew. The apostles are all Jews. They'd all been circumcised when they were born. On the eighth day, they were all circumcised. Jesus kept the law. Of course he did. He lived under the old covenant. So he went to the festivals. He went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day. He obeyed the law of Moses because they had been given to the Jews. And you could believe that this was the way. But Paul says those things are shadows. He uses that word in verse 17. These are a shadow of things that which were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. He says circumcision. Those who are Christians have had the true circumcision. Not one done with human hands on the body, but one done by Christ himself on the soul. Because verse 13, if you are a true Christian, then once you were dead in your sins, you were controlled by the sinful nature. You were ruled by sinful desires. God's law told you not to do a thing, but you said, I want to do that thing. I desire it. And so you did it. God's law told you your duties of love to him and to your neighbor. But you said, I can't do that. It's too much. My neighbor's a hard person. God is too demanding. Let me go my own way. The Bible says that is to be dead in sins, dead in disobedience to the law of God. Maybe you're still dead in sin today. You're still ruled by your own desires. Look at Jesus Christ. Seek for Jesus Christ. Call upon Jesus Christ while there's still time. Because this is the work he does. He comes and cuts away the deadness of your heart. It's like in the Old Testament circumcision, some unneeded, useless skin was cut away and thrown off. Jesus Christ comes, takes away the dead heart, gives you a new living heart. A new heart with new desires. A new heart to seek God and to please God. To find God. To obey God. To walk together with God. To enjoy God. To know Him as He really is. Jesus Christ gives people a new heart. It's a new life. Verse 12 tells us that is pictured in baptism. When somebody is baptized, they go down into the water. Just as Jesus went down into the grave. Like he was buried there, they go down into the water. There they're washed. Just as Jesus rose from the dead in a new life, so the converted person has been risen. He's been raised up with Christ in a new life. They're no longer following themselves in the way of sin, but they're seeking above all things to please Christ. And they have his power now in their life. Now, Paul says, now if you've got that, what can circumcision of the body do for you? If Jesus has come and made you a new person, what can you add to it by having a new mark on your body? If you have Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for your sins, what more can you gain by going to the temple in Jerusalem and taking part in the Passover celebration? If Christ has given you eternal rest of your soul, if he has given you a peace with God, what can you gain by the Jewish Saturday Sabbath? See, verse 17, all those things are a shadow, but he's the reality. Well, if someone starts coming in here, I mean, at first we're looking down, we can see their shadow on the floor. You can see if they're big, if they're small. See if it's a man, see if it's a woman, see if it's a boy or a girl. You might be able to see something about the kind of clothes they're wearing. From the shadow, you might see the Turkana man who looks after his animals coming with his staff. Or if you look at the shadow, you might say, oh, this is a businessman, he's wearing his suit. But when the person arrives, you won't need to look at the shadow anymore. You won't bend down and start speaking to the shadow and say, thank you for coming. Now, let me just have a look at you, see if I know you. No, you'll look at them in the face and you'll shake the flesh and blood hand that's held out. But Paul said, all those things of the Jewish sacrifices and ceremonies, they were shadows that were passing away, because now Christ himself is here. The false teachers, they boasted in their keeping of the law. The thing they wanted you to know was how they followed all these rules. They seemed to be humble because you could see all the rules they were keeping, all the supposed obedience they had, all the self-denial. Verse 23, it said all their rules, they had the appearance of wisdom. It could look and sound like wisdom. But Paul says it's empty. We shouldn't boast in ourselves. You shouldn't say, well, I've really made it because I go to this church. You shouldn't say, I've really made it because here's all the things I'm doing. Christian boasting should be only in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only in what he did when he defeated the power of sin on the cross. When he took away our penalty. That's what Paul says in verse 13, 14, 15. The law of Moses is not the friend of someone trying to find fullness with God. The law of Moses is what condemns them. If you read all the laws, you'll find it's too much for a sinner to keep. The man without a perfect heart will find it too strict, too heavy a burden to carry. He'll fall down and it'll crush him. So the law says, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. With our weak and sinful hearts, it becomes too heavy a load. It stands against us and then it says, you are condemned. The justice of God requires your death. But Jesus, when he went to his death, he took all those laws and commands with him. He took all the guilt of his people. Verse 14 says, that written code, that law, it was nailed to the cross. And there, verse 15, all the power, all those powers and spiritual authorities who are against us, that is all the powers of Satan and the demons, their power was broken. Because their hold against us is sin. That we're guilty, that we deserve to die. That we've lost God's favor and his blessing, and we deserve only his curse. When he came into the garden to tempt Eve, the thing he wanted to do was to get her to disobey, to break God's law. That was all he wanted, that she should break God's command about the tree. As when she broke the command of God, she broke her fellowship with God. She lost her right to God's blessing. She came under the curse and under the realm of Satan with all the misery and wretchedness and awfulness. But when Jesus paid for sin on the cross, when his people's sins were placed upon him, and when he took them away by shedding his blood, then the power of Satan is broken so that he can't condemn us or accuse us anymore. And so Paul says, verse 15, that's his great triumph. He says it, he made a public spectacle of them. That means they've been humiliated. They've been completely defeated. Christians glory in the cross. To the unsaved person, the cross looks like a terrible defeat. Jesus is hung up naked to die, judged by the Jews, judged by the Romans, rejected by God and man as he hangs between heaven and earth. But to the eye of faith, to the eye opened by the Spirit, it's a great triumph, because it means there's eternal life and glory. Now, false teachings don't work. This is the third thing Paul is telling us. False teachings don't work, because they only touch the outside. They touch the body, but they have no value for saving the soul or for building it up. At verse 22, he says, they perish with the use. They're just based on human commands, human teachings. God hasn't put any power in them. They didn't come from him, and he won't bless them. They appear wise, verse 23. They treat the body harshly, but they can't hold back sinful desires. No matter how much you deny the body, you'll still find its appetites as strong as ever. Where you press down the desires of the body in one place, they'll come up in another. It's only when you're converted to Christ, it's only when you have the power of the Spirit in your life, that you can control the sinful desires and keep them down. Not by coming up with more and more rules for yourself, but by believing God's word and praying for the power of the Spirit to obey it. The feasts of the Old Testament were good things for the Jews to keep. They pointed them forward to Christ. The death of the Passover lamb told them of the release from sin through the death of Christ on the cross. The harvest festivals told them that there would be a harvest of the world when Christ came. That at last, after all the planting, all the sowing of the word of God, the harvest of the nations would come in through Christ. All the different festivals told them different things about Christ. But it's Christ himself we must now look at. All the things God has made in the world are good. Food is good. Rest is good. Marriage is good. All these things can be used badly. But the way is not to make up new rules and say, well, everybody in the church should not eat meat on Friday, like the Roman Catholics teach. And they certainly used to teach some places now, some places not. Or to say everybody in the church for 40 days before Easter must deny themselves this thing, this thing, this thing. It's not to make new rules and hand them down to everybody in the church. But every believer must ask for wisdom and grace from God to order their lives in the best way to please him. Yeah, you'll make some rules for yourself. Maybe here's a place which draws you into sin, and you'll say, I'm not going to go near it. Maybe he's a person who draws you into sin. And you say, I'm going to have to stay away from them. And God will give you wisdom as you seek to grow in him. But we must not do what these false teachers did. Start writing down a rule and say, everybody must do this. Our only rules must be in the Word of God, the Bible. And they must focus first on Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Do not add to God's Word. Do not try to put something else in. You'll end up with less. Let's say I pour you out a glass of water, or we pour out the chai. Are you about to drink it? I say, stop. It's not complete. Let me give you something more. I bring out some poison. Just put in one drop or two drops of poison. And you say, oh, you can drink it now. You say, no, I don't want to drink that now. It'll kill me. Oh, but I've added something more in for you. He said, the thing you added is poison. You ruined the whole cup. That's how it is in true Christianity. You must make your foundation, and you must make your root, Jesus Christ. Your beginning, your middle, and your end must be based on the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen. When you start to go away from Christ and put your eyes on yourself and all the things you're doing, or put your eyes on some new rules somebody has brought in and keeping those, or you start listening to somebody who speaks about their visions and how they've seen angels, and you start looking to that person, then you're adding in poison. You're ruining the gospel of Christ. It must be Christ alone, Christ always.